take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, when you read 1 Corinthians 14:40, it is a basic principle for the conduct of the ministry in the local church. And it says, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, apparently, young Timothy was having some problems applying this principle to the congregation in Ephesus. The public worship services were losing their order and effectiveness because men and the women of the church were disobeying God's word. Now, in this chapter, Paul exhorts both the men and the women in the church and reminds them of their spiritual responsibilities. Now, he first exhorts the men. He tells them to get busy praying. Notice what it says in verse 1. I exhort, that means I'm pleading with you, I beseech you, I'm begging you, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, notice the priority of prayer here. When it says first of all, it indicates that prayer is the most important thing that goes on in the church. Now, it is sad to see prayer has lost its importance in churches. After all, the church is supposed to be the house of God, and that is supposed to be a place of prayer. Yet prayer has lost its importance. Prayer was much a part of the apostolic ministry, just as the preaching of the word. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. You see, these two things go together. And the apostles gave themselves to this. Notice what it says. It says, but we will give ourselves continually, this is the apostles talking here, to prayer and to the what? Ministry of the word. Now, when a church ceases to depend on prayer, you know what happens? They cease in being blessed by God. Now, notice the variety of prayer in verse 1. It says supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, there are at least seven different words in the Bible for prayer, and four of them are used here. Now, supplication carries the idea of offering a request for a need. I would venture to say if you prayed this morning, you had a need, and you were asking God to meet that need. But prayer is the commonest form of this activity, and it emphasizes the sacredness of prayer. Now, we are praying to God. Prayer is not just an expression of our wants and our needs. It should be a reverence in our hearts as we pray to God. We need to realize we're coming before the high and holy one. Then intercessions. The basic meaning of the word is to draw near to a person and converse confidently with him. It suggests that we enjoy fellowship with God so that we have confidence in him as we take our requests before him. Then giving a thanks, that's definitely a part of prayer and worship. We not only give thanks for answers to prayer, but for who God is and what he does for us by his grace. Thanksgiving should be an important ingredient throughout all of our prayers. You know, we are commanded to be thankful in all things and thankful for all things. Then we see the object of prayer. Notice what it says. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for what? Does it say some men? No, it says all men. It makes it clear that there is no person on earth that is outside the influence of believing prayer. This means we should pray for the saved as well as the lost, for people near us and people far away, for enemies as well as friends. Paul urged the church to especially pray for those that were in authority. Now, when you read that phrase, you know who was on the throne of Rome at that time? It was the godless Nero. And yet he's exhorting believers to pray for that wicked man. You see, even when we cannot respect men and women in authority, we still need to respect their office and pray for them. In fact, it is good that we do so, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Notice what it says in verse 2. For kings and for all that are what? In authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, the early church was always subject to opposition as well as persecution. So it would be wise on their part, and it's wise on our part today, to pray for those in authority. Quiet refers to the circumstances around us, while peaceable refers to a calm attitude within us. The result should be lives that are godly and are honorable. To be sure, Paul has not named all the persons we can and should pray for, since all men cover the matter fully. We can't pray for everybody in the world by name. I mean, there's about 7 billion people out there. But you know what we all ought to pray for? Those we know. Those we hear about that need prayer. We can pray for them. We ought to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ right here in the church. Now, we can't pray for everybody in the world, but you know what? We can pray for those we know about. Why? Because it's a good thing to do. Why? Because it pleases God. Then notice the reasons for prayer. Look at verse 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. I wonder who's that talking about. Yeah, God and what? Savior. Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now the word good is a key word in Paul's pastoral epistles. And the word emphasized the idea of something being intrinsically good and not just good in its effects. But prayer is also pleasing to the Lord. It pleases God when his children pray as he has commanded. Now true Christians ought to be praying in order to please God. You know, oftentimes we just think it's, hey, God, here I am. My name is Jimmy, Jimmy, Jimmy. Now gimme, gimme, gimme. There's much more to prayer than that. We are to pray in the will of God because it doesn't please God when we pray outside his will and we pray selfishly. It's often been said that the purpose of prayer is not to get get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done here on earth. What is God's will? Well, right here it says, who will have what? All men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The salvation of lost souls is something that is part of the will of God. Now, we can pray for all men because it's God's will that all men come to the knowledge of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when you read John 3:16, you see God so loved the world. And then when you read 1 John 2, verse 2, you see Christ died for the whole world. Now, Jesus died on the cross that he might draw all men to him for salvation. This does not mean that all people without exception, for certainly the whole world is not going to be saved. It means people, however, without distinction, both Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, religious and pagan. If God doesn't want anyone to perish, then why are so many people lost? God is long-suffering with lost sinners, even delay in judgment that they might come to Christ. But salvation depends upon knowledge of truth. And folks, we have the responsibility not only praying for lost souls, but making ourselves available to share the gospel and the truth of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection with all men. Then notice the basis for prayer. Look at verse 5 through 7. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. Notice he put preacher before apostle even. a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. What's that word verity mean?
Truth.
Means truth, that's right. Now, notice the basis for prayer. Many believers do not realize that prayer is based on the work of Jesus Christ as Savior and Mediator. As the God-man, Jesus Christ is the perfect mediator between a holy God and his failing children. Since there is only one God, there is need for only one mediator, and that mediator is Jesus Christ. No other person can qualify. Jesus Christ is both God and man, therefore he is the perfect mediator between God and man. In his perfect life and substitutionary death, he met the just demands of God's holy law. He was the ransom for all, not for some. And the word ransom means a price paid to free a slave. His death was on behalf of all. Though the death of Christ is efficient only for those who trust him, it is sufficient for the whole wide world. Christ died for all men, and God is willing to save any man who come to Christ for salvation. If the basis for prayer is the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on the cross, then prayer is the most important activity that can happen in the church. Not to pray is to slight the cross. To pray only for ourselves is to deny the worldwide outreach of the cross. To ignore lost souls is to ignore the cross. All men, all people, is the key to this paragraph. We pray for all because Christ died for all, and it's God's will that all men be saved. We must give ourselves to God to be part of his worldwide program to reach people for Christ before it's too late. Then notice the attitude in prayer. Verse 8, I will therefore that men pray what? Everywhere. Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now it was customary for Jewish men to pray with their arms extended and their hands open up toward heaven. Our traditional posture of bowing the head, folding the hands, and closing the eyes is nowhere found or commanded in Scripture. Actually, there are many prayer postures found in the Bible. There you read about people standing with outstretched hands in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22. You read about Daniel kneeling in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10 in prayer. You read about the people standing in Luke chapter 18 and verse 11 when they were praying. And then the lifting up the eyes in John 17 verse 1. Then you even read about people falling on the ground in Genesis chapter 17 verse 3. The important thing is not the posture of the body. The important thing is the posture of the heart. Paul stated three essentials for effective prayer. And the first was holy hands. You say, what's that talking about, preacher? That means, obviously, a clean, holy life. Clean hands were symbolic of a blameless life. Look at Psalm 24 and verse 4. Psalm 24 and verse 4. Now here, David writes this. He that hath clean hands and a what? Pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully. So we see that clean hands and a pure heart go together. If we have sin in our lives, we cannot pray and expect God to answer. Notice what it says in Psalm 66 and verse 18. Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will what? Not hear me. I'm sure all of us have tried that. All of us had some sin in our heart we were fully aware of, and yet we still went to praying. And how'd that work for you? Your prayers didn't even reach the ceiling where you were praying. God didn't answer that. You know what you should have did? You should have started off your prayer life with some confession. Get that heart clean. Because God wants us to have a clean, holy heart. Then without wrath is a second essential. And it requires being on good terms one with another. Have you ever been at aught with a brother or sister in Christ? Not us, you know, preacher, yeah, no. We've all had that, haven't we? Did you try praying then? How many here are married? And you both are saved. Have you ever gotten a little bit of a moment of intense fellowship? We don't want to call it fighting because that's not really godly. We need to rename it, right? And but you had that moment of intense fellowship, right? And then did you try praying after that? Oh, it works well, doesn't it? Doesn't work at all. And so you know what? We need to be right with one another if we're going to pray. I can't be at odds with my brother or sister in Christ and expect God to hear me. Right. It's not going to work. You know, a person who is constantly having trouble with other believers, who is a troublemaker and not a peacemaker, cannot pray and get answers from God. Effective praying, then, demands that I be in a right relationship with God. That means I have holy hands with my fellow believers without wrath. And then I need to pray in faith without doubting. You know, I don't understand some people pray and they don't believe God's going to answer that request. Why do you even waste your time? If we spent time preparing to pray and getting our hearts right before God, our prayers would be more effective. Well, then after Paul exhorts men to pray, he then talks to the women and he tells them to submit. Oh, yeah. You know, in our day, with all these feminist movements, the word submission makes some people see red. Ah, even in the church. Because it's infected them. Some even have accused the Apostle Paul of being a male chauvinist. That he's anti-women. Now, those of us who hold an inspiration and authority of the Word of God knows Paul's teaching came from God himself and not from him. And if we have a problem with what the Bible says about women in the church, the issue is not with the Apostle Paul. The issue is with you and the Lord himself. Does not the Bible say all Scripture is given by inspiration of God? And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. How much Scripture? All Scripture. Where'd it come from? It is God-breathed. Now, the word translated subjection in this section, notice what it says in verse 11. Let the women learn in silence with all what? Subjection. Now, that word's also found in Ephesians 5:21 and 5:22, speaking of the husband-wife relationship, as well as in Colossians 3:18. But it literally means to rank under. Now, how many here have been in the military? All right. Now, you know what I'm talking about. You know, a colonel is a lot higher in rank than some airmen. Now, just because he's higher in rank, does that make him a better man than the airman? Not at all. But he does carry the authority. He does have the rank. And that airman needs to what? Be in subjection and do what the colonel tells him to do. Submission is not subjugation. Submission is simply recognizing God's order in the home and in the church. And then joyfully obeying the role God has given you. The emphasis in this section is on the place of women in the local church. Paul admonished these believing women to give evidence of their submission in several ways. First of all, by modest dress. He's just a male chauvinist. Who's he telling me how to dress? Well, remember, who wrote this book? God did. And notice what it says. In like manner, also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold or pearls or costly array. Now, the contrast here is between the artificial glamour of the world and the true beauty of a godly life. Paul did not forbid the use of jewelry or of cosmetics or nice clothes, but rather excessive use and putting those things on and thinking that you're beautiful instead of the true beauty radiating from your inner being or your heart. You see, true beauty for God is a meek and quiet spirit on behalf of women. Notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, 1 through 6. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That's what it says, right? That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, obviously, here it's an unsaved husband and a saved wife. And if you're going to have the impact upon your unsaved husband, if you're married to one, and I believe, you know what, you shouldn't get married to an unsaved person, but sometimes it was like this. When Connie and I got married, we were just two heathens. And then she got saved, and then, you know what, she started living for God right before me. And you know what, after about 2.5 weeks of putting her through hell, I said, you know what, I need to have what that woman has. There's something different about her. But it was her manner of life. That's what the word conversation is. So many women don't have that conversation before their unsaved husband, and then they can't understand why they don't want to come to Christ. Why they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that of outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold. That is not what makes a person or a woman beautiful, or the putting on of apparel. Now, I want you to know all three things are mentioned there. You know, I've heard some preachers say, you know what, yeah, bless God, you ain't ought to waste all your time on making your hair and putting on the gold. You know, you don't need all that jewelry, blah, blah, blah. Well, what about clothes? That's in there too. So there's nothing wrong with those things. Those are not the things you ought to major on. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. You see that? Which is in the sight of God a great price. You know, meekness is not weakness. It just simply means your power is under control. And that quiet there means you're peaceable. You're peaceable. Ask yourself, when your husband comes home, is it like the War Department? Or do you have a peaceableness about you? Do you just harass him and nag him? Is that what you think is going to endear him to you? Are you displaying that quiet spirit about you? Is there a peaceableness about you? If there's not, you know what? You need to have it. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women, holy women have it. So if you don't have it, what does that make you? Oh, okay. At least some woman said unholy. Who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. Can you imagine some of you wives, your husband says, we're leaving. He sells his home, everything he has. Well, where are we going? I don't know. We're leaving. God's called me. We're going to take it one step at a time. I wonder how many of you would have just went along with that. Well, what about this? What about our friends? What about our neighbors? Blah, blah, blah. How are we going to make it? What are we going to do? How many think Sarah did that? Doesn't sound like it. Or how about when Abraham said, you know, Isaac, you're coming with me. We're going to Mount Moriah. Did you ever read about him getting permission from Sarah? Huh. That was pretty traumatic, I would think. Yeah, but, you know, you read this and you look around today and you get husbands asking their wife permission to do this stuff. They can't make a decision on their own without asking their wives. Who gave them that authority? Man up! That didn't cost you any extra. But that's important. Now, the word modest here simply means decent and orderly. It's related to the word from which we get the English word cosmetic. A woman's clothing should be decent, it should be orderly, and it should be in good taste. Shamefacedness literally means modesty, the avoiding of extremes. You ever remember those TV evangelist wives that would be on there? Now, how many think they were extreme? Yeah, you should be watching them anyways. But they looked hideous. I swear, Jimmy Hoffa was under one of those women's makeup. Now, a woman who possesses this quality is ashamed to go beyond what is decent and what is proper. Sobriety comes from a word that means having a sound mind and some good sense. This is for women. You know, sometimes you're irrational. You don't make sane decisions because you're emotional. And you're supposed to be operating by faith. It describes an inner self-control. You ought to know the difference between what is good and what's good and proper. You ought to know what that is. Paul admonished the Christian women to major on the inner person, not the outward. Amen. On the inner, not the outward. Ask yourself the question, ladies, tonight. What do I spend most of my time on? Is it my spirituality or is it my outward appearance? Some of us need to get our priorities right. Now I can look at these men and say, yeah, they hopefully spend more time spiritually than they on the inside than the outside, because the outside don't look all that good.
That didn't cost extra either.
No, that didn't. That was free. But both of us ought to do that. Both male and female, but especially the females. You're so prone to want to look lovely and beautiful, but it's the inner part, that inner man that God's wanting you to work on. Another evidence of submission is godly works. Notice what it says in verse 10. By which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now we never should underestimate the importance place that godly women play in the ministry of the church. The gospel message had a tremendous impact upon women because it affirmed their value before God and their equality in the body of Christ. You know, when you read about the body of Christ, there's neither male nor what? Female. Now, there were devoted men and women who ministered to Christ in the day that he trod this earth. They were present at his crucifixion. They were present at his burial. It was a woman who first heralded the glorious news of his resurrection. In the book of Acts, you meet such godly women as Dorcas, Lydia, Priscilla, and godly women in the Berean and Thessalonian churches. Paul greeted at least 8 women in Romans chapter 16. Another evidence of submission is quiet learning. Quiet learning. It says in verse 11, let the woman learn in what? Silence with all what? Now, obviously, some of the women abused this newfound freedom they had in Christ, and they were creating some disturbances in the services by interrupting. You say, has that ever happened here? Oh, yeah. Sure has. And that's a shame. And it's not something that's tolerated, because I will confront after the service anyone who does so. If you got a question, you got a beef with something I said, you tell me at the end of the service in the back of my office and we'll get it settled. But there ain't no need for you to be yelling at the preacher and doing whatever you want to do. That is shameful. Amen. It is sinful. Right. And I'm always open to what you have to say. And if I'm scripturally wrong, you show me by the scriptures and I'll make my apologies and I'll change my preaching. But they were making some disturbances. They were upsetting the church, trying to enjoy their newfound freedom. Another evidence of submission is respecting authority. Look at verse 12 through 15. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in what? Silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, women are permitted to teach. Are they not? Does not Titus 2, 3 through 4 say women, older women shall teach younger women? That's right. Timothy, wasn't he taught when he was a young boy at home by his grandmother and mother? But in their teaching ministry, they're not to take the place of a man. They should exercise quietness and help keep order in the church. Now, Paul gave several arguments to back up this admonition that Christian men in the church should be the spiritual leaders. Now, that seems to be a rarity in today's world. You see women preachers, do you not? Now, is that scriptural? Not at all. No women pastors, no women preachers. You know what? That is forbidden by God, yet they're taking that place. You say, why is that? Probably because men haven't stepped up. You know, one of the things someone said to me when they came to this church a while back, they said, you know what I like about your church? I said, no. He says, you got a lot of men in your church. He says, it's not so filled with women. He says, that's rare. Now, that's sad, isn't it? Paul gave several arguments to back up this admonition. The first is an argument from creation. Who was first formed? Adam was first formed, and then Eve. We must keep in mind that priority does not mean superiority. Men and women were both created by God and created in God's image. The issue is only authority. But man was created what? First. The second argument has to do with man's fall into sin. Satan deceived the woman into sinning. The man sinned with his eyes wide open. Because Adam rejected the God-given order, he listened to his wife. His wife led him into disobedience. He should have been listening to God. And he should have maybe responded to her like Job did to his wife. You speak as one of the foolish women, except there was no other women around. But he should have had that quote. You speak as a foolish woman. But he didn't. He went along with his wife. Of course, that doesn't happen today, does it? Wives would never leave their husbands astray and out of the will of God, would they? You better watch it, guys. God expects you to be the head of the home. He expects you to take a stand. He doesn't want you listening to your wife. He wants you listening to him. Because Adam rejected the God-given order, he listened to his wife, disobeyed God, and brought sin and death into the world. Thank you, Adam. I don't think any of us would have fared better, though. The submission of wives to their own husbands is part of the original creation. It's not something the fundamentalists have taken up the banner with. It was to be practiced back in Adam and Eve's day. It is to be practiced today. The disorder we have in society today results from a violation of God-given order. Then notice what it says in 1 Timothy 2:15. Notwithstanding, she, who's that speaking of? Wouldn't it be speaking of Eve? Shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with what? Sobriety. Now, you know what? There are many interpretations of this scripture. But I believe the meaning can be understood when this verse is taken in its context. It's still talking about who here? Eve. And it was through the seed of the woman that salvation was made possible for her and everyone else. She was given the promise. Was she not? Of the seed would come through the woman. Now, it's a practical matter. Saved women will also manifest their condition in their daily walk by demonstrating their faith by charity, holiness, and sobriety. She put her faith in the coming Savior. We put our faith in the Savior who came. Godly women do have an important ministry in the local assembly, even though they're not called to be teachers of the word in a pastoral sense. If all is done decently and in order, God will bless. All right, let's all stand.